Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Turn first to Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. The Lord wants to talk to us this morning about unity. He loves unity. He loves unity because he is one. There is but one God. Diversity because he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, each with their distinctive ministries, really, functions, yet one God. You can't explain that. You don't have to try to, you just believe it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But of course, it's not just being one that concerns the Lord, but living in unity. So here, David says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. So we have a wonderful opportunity to do that at Kingdom Faith, as indeed does every church. What God wants is for us to live together in unity. Now, we want to see the evidence of the anointing.
Yes.
We know we have the anointing, but we want to see the oil of anointing flowing through every aspect of our lives, every aspect of Kingdom Faith. We want there to be a free flowing of the oil. When you go out on placements, and of course, especially when we all come together for camp, it's good to have focal points like that because it helps you to see what God wants to do in and among us before we get to that point. So it's clear here that David is saying, or God is saying through his servant David, that where there is that unity, there will be the flow of the Spirit. There will be the flow of anointing. So we can all have our own personal individual anointings, but only if we are living together in unity will the full blessing of those anointings be evidenced. Are you with me? Without that unity, we cannot express fully what God has put in us by the Holy Spirit. So if you go now in the truth version to John 17, we know that before he went to the cross, Jesus prayed for this unity. Let's see what he prayed for all those who would become believers in the future. Verse 20 of John 17, I do not pray only for them, that is, his first disciples, but for those who in the future will believe in me through the truth they shall proclaim. I pray that they may be one, I've explained, in faith and love. Why? Because, you see, we have to live in unity. That means we have to live in a unity of faith and live in a unity of love. I pray that they may be one in faith and love, Father, in the same way that you and I are always in complete harmony and agreement. Now, what does it mean to be one in faith and love? What does it mean to live in unity? It means to be in harmony. It doesn't mean that we all have to be the same. It doesn't mean that we're all supposed to be identical. You remember, and I was talking to the first year students about this the other day, that when Jesus is talking about prayer, he says that if any two of you agree on earth concerning anything, it will be done by my Father in heaven. Now, what the Greek actually says, if you translate it literally, is if any two of you are in symphony, in harmony, it's the Greek word from which we get the English word symphony. Now, we talk about orchestras playing symphonies. What happens in an orchestra, as you know, is that you have a whole variety of instruments, all very different from one another. A violin is a very different instrument from a trumpet. But yet in the orchestra, there is this symphony of all the different instruments playing together, unless, of course, it's modern music, and then you know it was composed by an idiot. But there's just discord and disharmony. Well, that's not symphony. That is not symphony. And there is a modern tendency to create sounds rather than symphony. It's a kind of a fashion in certain areas of modern composition. Whereas, in fact, you see, everything you will find in heaven will be melodious and harmonic. You listen to the singing in the Spirit, like we did just now, and it's harmonious. You will never find singing in the Spirit in discord and just making tonal noises like some modern composition. Hallelujah. Yeah. Just making the point. So none of that stuff gets on my iPod. But but if any two, Jesus is saying, are in harmony. So that's not just that their prayers are in harmony, but they themselves are in harmony. In other words, God doesn't want us coming together, saying a prayer and somebody else saying amen and thinking we're in agreement if there's discord in our relationships. What he really says is sort the relationship out, then I'll listen to your prayer. Because you will be in harmony, you will be in unity, and that's where the power is. That's where God commands the blessing. That's where the anointing is released. Are you there? Okay. So Jesus prays, Father, may there be one in faith and love in the same way that you and I are always in complete harmony and agreement. You can't imagine there being discord between Jesus and the Father. Neither would Jesus ever disagree with the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. He always submitted the will of his soul to the will of the Spirit. So he says, you in me and I in you. That's the quality of the unity. Jesus said, don't you realize that the Father and I are one? That I am in the Father and the Father is in me? That these works you see are the works of the Father? So we see that Jesus could only speak the words his Father gave him to speak and do what he saw his Father doing because of the unity that existed between them. You see, right at the beginning, after he received the Spirit and was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, the first thing the devil wanted to do was to try to break that unity by getting Jesus to do something without the Father telling him. See, very subtle thing, turn these stones into bread. You haven't eaten for 40 days, you're hungry. Wouldn't it be great to perform a miracle like that? But it would immediately have produced discord with the Father, and there would have been no salvation for anyone. So our unity with the Father is essential. And what God wants is for us to be continually living in, walking in that unity, that everything is focused on maintaining that unity. This, of course, is the importance of prayer, not saying prayers, but of praying. Because the focus of prayer, first and foremost, needs to be to maintain our unity with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why we're to pray at all times in the Spirit, because the Spirit is always one with the Father, He's always one with the Son, so if we pray in the Spirit, He will enable us to be in unity with the Father and the Son. He will enable us to pray the will of the Father and the Son. Are we there? But if we don't pray in the Spirit, then we're praying in ourselves, in the soul, out of our own desires, out of our own motivation. And that produces discord between God and ourselves. So the scripture says, pray at all times in the Spirit. And Jesus prays, may they continue, this is all those who will become believers, may they continue to live in us so that the world will believe who I am, the one you sent to be their Savior and Lord. The world will believe when they see this unity. Now, we're not talking about unity between denominations, because denominations were never God's purpose. Jesus wasn't thinking about denominations here. He's thinking in terms of relationship. You see, he said, when the world sees this unity of relationship with the Father and the Son, then it will believe. Now, that sounds okay, except that what Jesus makes clear by giving the new command, you are to love one another as I have loved you, is that if we are in that relationship of unity with the Father and Son, we will also be in relationship with unity with one another. That what the world will be able to see is our unity with one another. It can't see our unity with the Father and the Son, but our unity with one another is the evidence of our unity with the Father and the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. So if there is discord and disunity at the human level, it's because something isn't right with people's relationships with God. If people break covenant, leave churches, all that kind of stuff, it's because their relationship with God is not right. Their relationship with their brothers is not right, otherwise they wouldn't have left. But their relationship with their brothers is not right because their relationship with God is not right. The one is the reflection of the other. So the world will know who Jesus is when they see the love amongst the brethren. That is a reflection of their right relationship of love with the Father and the Son in the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody breathing? Then Jesus says, the glory you gave me I have given to all who believe in me, that they may be united in faith and love, reflecting the unity that is between us as Father and Son. I will live in them as you live in me. Yes, I want them to be in a place of being completely united in faith and love to demonstrate to the world that you sent me and that you have loved them in the same way that you have loved me while I have been here on the earth. Praise God. Now, why has God given us his glory in order that there might be that unity. That's what Jesus is saying. That he came and has given us the glory that the Father gave him so that we can be one, even as the Father and the Son are one. Amazing. Now, you used to be able to do this, but they don't allow you near enough the wall these days to be able to do it. But if you went to Jerusalem, as you know, the temple no longer exists, but the platform on which the temple was built still remains. And there are some colossal dressed stones in this temple platform, but they are so well prepared that you can't even put a sheet of paper in the cracks. There's no mortar, it's all dry stone, but it's so well, and the stones so perfectly aligned with one another that if you've got a sheet of paper, you can't put it in the cracks between the stones. You used to be able to go up and verify that. Now you can only see it from a distance. That's like a kind of visual of the unity that God wants. Different stones in the living temple, different sizes and all the rest, different weights. Some of those stones are many tons, colossal, some of them. I still wonder how on earth they have got them in position and have such perfection in the way that they have been dressed, you know, that is made one with each other. So it's like a wonderful visual. This is what God intends. Now, you see, that's the temple platform. Everything is built on the foundation of such unity. Stand about unity, as most Christians have a complete wrong concept of unity. They think that what we have to do is to become one, that we've got to work at our unity and become one. That is totally the wrong way to understand unity. We are one. When you were born again, you were made one with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What Jesus did on the cross is called the atonement, the at-one-ment. You were made one with him. So what you have to do is to maintain the unity with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That was God's gift to you when you were saved. However, at that point when he made you a member of his body, he also made you one with every other believer. Even all those that you disagree with doctrinally because they're in some other denomination or whatever, they haven't got their doctrine right. Because nobody's got their doctrine perfect, have they? One of the good things about going to heaven is everybody will discover where they were wrong. But it's just that you believe you're more right than some of the others. But the thing is, we have this unity of relationship within the body of Christ. We are one in Christ. We are one in God. We are one in the Spirit. Therefore, Paul talks about maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He doesn't say, become one. He says, maintain your unity. Now, that means the devil is out to destroy that unity. That what the devil wants to do is to divide, to separate, to cause tension, and to try to undermine the unity of relationship that we have in Christ. Why? Because that will weaken the body. Where there is this unity, the oil of the anointing will flow and God will command the blessing. So the enemy's purpose is to try to destroy the unity. Therefore, the demonic spirits that he uses cause division and all kinds of tensions between people. And most Christians don't realize that such spirits are influencing them. Now, how do you maintain the unity? If this is what the scripture commands us to do, to maintain the unity, let's just look at that. You can turn to, where should we start? Let's say Philippians. No, we'll go to Ephesians first. Chapter 4, verse 3. Do everything you can to maintain the unity you have with other believers in the power of the Spirit by remaining at peace with them. For there is one body of Christ and only one Holy Spirit, and we all share in the one hope to which we are called in Christ. There is only one Lord, and we all share in the same faith in him. There is only one baptism into Christ, only one God and Father of us all. He is over all of us, he works through all of us, and his life is in all of us. Unity. Now, what Paul is saying is maintain that unity. Maintain the bond of peace. You see, what is unity with God? Unity with God is peace with God. I think the guys of former generations knew a lot more about evangelism, true evangelism, than our modern generation. The emphasis in past centuries was not on invite Jesus into your heart or invite Jesus into your life or anything like that. Because actually, if you're going to get born again, it isn't your life any longer. So that creates a false impression right from the start. But the whole emphasis was make your peace with God. People didn't ask the question, have you been saved? They asked the question, are you at peace with God? And you see, what they did is they didn't have altar calls where people then just were prayed for and told they were now born again. They came forward to the penitence bench, or they went into the seeking room. There were all kinds of different ways of doing it, or the mercy seat, it was called. But they got on their knees and their faces before God, and they prayed through personally till they were at peace with God. And often they prayed with tears of real repentance, because they had to face the reality of their sin, and they had to get through to the place of having assurance of their forgiveness. Without somebody telling them, now your sins are forgiven, they actually encountered God personally for themselves. They made peace with God. They were at one with God. Now, you see, Paul is saying maintain the unity and the bond of peace. If we're at one with each other, we're at peace with each other. Yeah. Maintain that peace. When you're in leadership, that's what you're seeking to do. But it's not peace at any cost. Peace is not appeasement. It has to be peace that comes out of unity with God, unity with, therefore, with the will of God and the purpose of God. If you're in leadership and people are, you can see that, out of sync with you because they're out of sync with God, you have to confront them with that. Why? Because peace would not be covering over those problems, those cracks. Those are the things that have to be addressed so that those people will be at real peace with God and at peace with their leaders and at peace with other people in the body. Are we all breathing? So you're not there just to jolly people along, but to ensure that they are living in unity with God and therefore in unity with others. You read the first letter of John, as some of you are doing now, first year we're beginning to study this, and what we learn throughout that whole epistle is you can judge your true relationship with God by your relationship with others. The people who say, I've got a wonderful relationship with God, but they're out of sync in relationship with others, John says they lie, they deceive themselves, and the truth is not in them. Now, that's strong language, but he's saying you cannot be one with God without being one with others. And if you're not one with the others, you're not at one with God, no matter how spiritual you think you are. So, your relationship with others is like a telltale, really, of where you really are in your relationship with God. It's an indication of where you really are. If you're at peace with God, you'll be at peace with others. So Paul says to the Ephesians, maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Literally. Now, what does the enemy want to do? Steal the peace. He's a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he wants to drive wedges in between relationships. Not just a piece of paper, but he wants to drive real wedges to separate those stones and cause instability in the life of those believers, but also in an attempt to cause instability in the body. Why? Because a little leaven can affect the whole lump. You'll find that when people are out of sync with others, they're not at one, they're not in harmony with other believers, they go yapping around. And what are they doing? They're spreading discord, they're spreading criticism, they're spreading all kinds of negativity. Why? Because they're not right with God themselves. If they were right with God themselves, they would be spreading peace, love, harmony, unity, not discord. So out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you speak discord, what is in your heart? Discord. If you speak disunity, what is in your heart? Disunity. Are you there? Now, you see, in Christ, we have been made one with the Father. We are at peace with God. Maintain that peace. How do you maintain your peace with God? You keep obeying Him. If you love me, you will obey my commands. What does disobedience do? It immediately produces tension in your relationship with God. But you see, what the enemy wants to do is he knows that he can't get directly at your relationship with God, but he can get at your relationship with God through your relationship with others. So if he can sow discord, if he can sow disharmony in your relationship with others, he knows that that will affect your relationship with God. Hello? So how do you maintain the unity? Well, Jesus makes it very clear, you don't judge. Why? You cannot be at one with people that judge you. Hello? If somebody does something to offend you, you are to forgive. Why? Because forgiveness maintains the unity. Why is Jesus so emphatic that if you do not forgive your brother, God will not forgive you? Because the heart of God, first and foremost, desires unity. Holiness is unity. It's expressed in unity. So, Jesus understands that. If you do not forgive your brother, you cannot be in unity with your brother. Therefore, you have broken your unity with God. And he will forgive you when you forgive your brother. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, we don't sufficiently understand how our relationships with one another affect our relationship with God. So it's very important, if your brother offends you, you forgive him. You bless those who hate you. You pray for those who treat you badly. You don't go off in a huff. You don't take offense. You don't react in a negative way. Why? Division. Separation. What is division? It's separation from your brethren. That's what the enemy wants. Because he knows that the unity is dangerous to his cause, to the enemy's cause. Because where there is that unity, there's the flow of the Spirit, and therefore there is the evidence of kingdom life and power. So it's not a question of, well, I got this problem with my brother or with this sister and I've got to work it through. You haven't got to work it through. You've just got to repent of your negative feelings. You've got to forgive and get right back in sync immediately. Why? Because you're damaging the body. Not just your relationship with God, but you're damaging the body. There's an instability. There's a crack, if you like, in the unity that exists in the very foundation of the body to which you belong. Are we all breathing? So we have a tremendous responsibility to be at one. What happens when people go off in a huff or in hurt or whatever else? They immediately try to justify what they've done. They've got to try to prove to themselves and to anyone who will listen that they're right. But you see, when you justify your actions, one thing is clear: you are wrong. You never have to justify yourself when you do what is right. You don't have to explain yourself or excuse yourself when you're doing what God says in his word. You only try to justify yourself when actually what you're doing is not right. Are you breathing? So you never have to impress somebody else that you're being obedient to God. You're just at peace when you're in the right place with God, walking in obedience to his will and purpose. You're at peace with him and you're at peace with others. And when everything is in that right harmony and relationship, then whatever arises, you forgive. And even if others separate them from you, you don't retaliate with having a similar kind of reaction. You forgive. And you pray for them, because you know they're not in a good place with God. So they need prayer, yes? They need to be restored, yes, in their relationship with others, but they also need to be restored in their relationship with God. You know, churches that have a split, those splits will split. And those splits will split again. Why? Because there is a wrong spirit right in the inception of the church. It has come out of division, so it will be divisive. Hello? That is not the same as planting a new church. Or being sent, excuse me, being sent out to plant a new church. That's an altogether different matter. Because that's a positive thing, creative thing. done in obedience to God. So, it doesn't matter what it takes, maintain the unity. Keep forgiving. But of course, there's other things that are going to build up unity. It's much more than just forgiving so that there isn't disunity. What you want to do is to strengthen the bond that is between you and other believers. So this is why Jesus gave the new command to go with the new covenant. You are to love one another as I have loved you. But this is love, the agape love of God. It's not the emotional love. It's not the soul love. It's not sexual love. It's the agape. It's the love that is expressed in giving, in serving, in honoring. So you see the scripture say, right, you love one another, you honor one another, you bless one another, you give to one another. If you have this world's goods and your brother is in need and you close up your heart against the need of your brother, how can the love of God be in you? So it's not just making sure the negative doesn't get in to cause division. It's doing the positive for one another that will strengthen the bonds of love and make it more difficult for the enemy to get in with any of his negatives. So this is why if we love one another as Jesus has loved us, we don't just wait for our brother or sister to do something negative that we need to forgive. Our relationship with God is based more on more than forgiveness. We couldn't have a relationship with him without forgiveness. You can't have a relationship with your brother or sister if you're not prepared to forgive them. But our relationship with God is based upon what he has given to us. He has given us new life. He has given us his spirit. He has given us the kingdom. He has made us a new creation. So he has imparted his life, his grace, the fullness of his life. He has imparted his spirit. He's given, he's given, he's given, he's given. So he's saying, right now, if you maintain the unity is between you, you will use every opportunity to give to one another. To bless your brother or sister. To do good. Actually, the scripture says, do good even to those who hate you. Because you're not motivated by emotion anymore, but your desire to express the love of God by giving to others. Are we getting this? So you see, if you're not active in the giving and the serving and the blessing, it's going to be much easier for the enemy to come along and sow those seeds of division. To seek to bring separation because you're not building up a strength in your relationship with others. Are we there? So you see, Jesus has a very good purpose in saying that we are to love one another as he has loved us. Because he knows that that is the way to build the unity that will enable the world to believe. And that what therefore will happen is the new believers will come into such a body of loving, giving, serving, encouraging, upbuilding people. Everybody wants to be a part of a body like that. But they don't want to be part of a body where there's criticism and judgment and negativity and nobody's right, nothing's right, the leadership isn't right, the people don't do this, they don't do that. That is a bad spirit, is it not? That's an unclean heart that is speaking. And such a person is not in right relationship with God, therefore is not in right relationship with others. Actually, because they're not in right relationship with God, not in right relationship with others, they're not in right relationship with God. You cannot divide the two. Why do we pray? Because we're working at our relationship with God all the time. We are those who are running to win the prize, but those who are running to win the prize have to be in strict training. But you see, part of your strict training is not only to be building your relationship with God in prayer, but you're in strict training by the way in which you relate to the others all around you. Now, avoiding somebody because you don't get on with them does not exactly create unity. I mean, we can, you know, we all prefer some people to others at the natural level. I mean, that's human nature, isn't it? But what the scripture says is we're not to have any favorites. When two Christians fall in love, there's one way of telling when it's of God and when it's not. I mean, there are several ways, but one of the ways in which you can tell whether it's of God or not is whether that relationship becomes exclusive or inclusive. If it's of God, it will be an inclusive relationship. Others will be welcomed into the love and unity that exists between those two people. If it's not of God, they will begin to separate, go off by themselves, just want time on their own, and they become an exclusive couple. That is a very subtle way of creating division between those two and the rest of the body. And they don't see that the subtlety of it because they're in love. And all they can see is one another. But hello, I'm still here, you know? And all the others around, they're still here. And just because you've fallen in love, you don't separate yourself from the others. After all, what is a good Christian marriage? It's an inclusive, not an exclusive marriage. The home is the Lord's. It's open for others. The family becomes an inclusive family. Come and share in our family life. Come and share in our love. Come and share in our fellowship. Hallelujah. Now, when people are first married, they just need a period of time to form that marriage relationship. When we lived in community, anybody who got married, they left the community for at least a year so that they could form their relationship. And then, you see, that relationship could become much more inclusive. But they needed to form. I mean, it was inclusive during that year. Don't misunderstand me. But they actually had, you know, to establish, because there's all kinds of things that happen at a personal level when you first get married. But what you have in mind all the time is the need to maintain the unity in the body, in the bond of peace. And your unity is not just with one another because you got married. Your unity is still with every other brother and sister in Christ. A uniqueness, obviously, in the marriage relationship, which you need to express. But you do not become separated in your attitudes, in your mentality. Hello? It's gone very quiet in here this morning. So, praise God. Let's go to Philippians. Chapter 3. Now, we've been talking about running to win the prize. So Paul says in verse 14, "Yes, I press on towards my goal, which is to gain the prize that God has for me when he calls me home to heaven in unity with Christ Jesus." Now, if I'm serious about my unity with Christ Jesus, I'm going to be serious about my unity with other believers. If the one impacts the other, then I've got to be serious about both. Go on to Colossians 3, verse 14. "The highest virtue is love, for this keeps all these other qualities in their right place and enables you to live in unity with others." So part of that love is to forgive them when they mess up, just like you want to be forgiven when you messed up. Interesting thing, this mercy. If you do something wrong, if you hurt someone inadvertently or whatever has happened, you desire that other person to be merciful, to be understanding, to appreciate that you want to be restored to them. And yet, you see, people can be like that when they do wrong, but when somebody else does wrong, it's very easy for them to judge, to condemn, to accuse, to not to forgive, to go off and gossip and talk and tattle about what happened. And they never stop to think, "Oh, wait a minute, what's the golden rule? Do to others as you would have them do to you." If you messed up, you wouldn't want anybody to go and talk like that about you. So if others mess up, don't you go and talk about them in the same way. Because you're making a rod for your own back. Because Jesus says, in the same way that you treat others, you will yourself be treated. So if you are not merciful and don't forgive them, God won't be merciful and he won't forgive you until you're prepared to forgive them. Which means you'll remain out of sync with God, out of unity with God, until you get it right with others. Now, why is God giving us this message? I believe what God would love more than anything else at Faith Camp is a reviving move of his Spirit. I believe that would be God's highest purpose for the camp. Now, having been through this process somewhat over the years, I know one thing. That before ever you get a revival move of God, he sorts out people's relationship with God. Now, he's done that so much over these last few months. Not just in the keynotes, but everything that's been going on, really, in Kingdom Faith has been to build up, to encourage our unity with God. Even running to win and so on, motivating us for the will and the purposes of God. Getting our focus on the world so that we're reaching out to the world with the gospel. Boom, 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 boom. And we see fruit, but we don't see enough fruit from doing that. When it comes to the fun day in a couple of weeks, we want to see a lot of fruit. But actually, the key to that is not what we do, but what God does amongst us before we do it. Because, you see, if the anointing is to flow, there has to be unity. So before a reviving move of the Spirit, yes, God sorts out relationship with him, but he sorts out the relationships with one another. So before the Spirit of God came in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, they were one in heart and mind. They were all together in unity. And it took those 10 days of prayer before the Spirit came. What was happening during those 10 days? They were getting sorted with one another. That was one of the things. So that by the time the Spirit came, there was that unity. Why? Because on that day, 3,000 became believers. And if 3,000 became believers, there was going to be no time for disharmony, disunity, criticism, jealousy among the brethren. Peter and John would have to get sorted before the Spirit came. Because even when Jesus appeared in the risen body, still there was that little niggling jealousy. But no, there needed to be that unity, one in heart and mind. Because where there is unity, God commands the blessing. Where there is unity, the anointing is released from the top of the head to the soles of the feet. Runs all the way down Aaron's beard and robe and all the rest. Hallelujah. Now, unity is not just an absence of disunity. It's the love that bonds and binds people together. So, what's God's word to us today? I mean, I'm not aware that there are any bad or grossly discordant relationships or anything like that. That's not where God is coming from. I believe that what he is saying to us is we just need to focus now on not only being right with him, but right with one another, right heart attitudes towards everybody all around us. And if we have wrong attitudes towards anyone, we better get sorted, because he looks not upon the outward appearance, but upon the heart. And he wants to be sure that there is that unity of heart and even of mind. As you know, in Scripture, it's heart-mind. That if hearts are right, we think the right, same way. There's one, we're one in our attitudes.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.